The resurrection of Jesus, an event central to what we believe as Christians, as Paul told the Corinthians, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then our faith is futile. Futile, that's a strong word, futile. It's worthless, it's useless. You're a fool, really, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. This extraordinary event, as with many episodes in Jesus' life, it doesn't happen with earth-shattering experiences, does it? It doesn't happen with loud trumpets blaring. It doesn't happen with huge lights blazing. It happens in the quietness of a dawn morning. And yet it becomes so central to everything that we know and believe. The discovery that Jesus has risen from the dead takes place in the still quietness of that first Easter morning. No one around when Jesus actually leaves the tomb. It's initially revealed not to that intimate group of men who have been chosen by Jesus and have followed him around Judea for these 3 years. Not to them. It is revealed to someone else, to a woman. To a woman. In a time when the testimony of women was not accepted anywhere, where women's emotions were thought to be such that their words couldn't be trusted, this event is revealed to a woman. And to one woman in particular was given the privilege and honour of being the first person to see and talk to the risen Lord. We know from reading them that not every gospel account of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection focus on the same events and details, but all four Gospels all do say this, that Mary Magdalene witnessed the death of Jesus, that she witnessed his burial, and that it was to Mary that Jesus revealed himself after his resurrection, before anyone else. All four say that. The ordinariness of the most extraordinary event in human history cannot be more adequately described, surely. And although she plays a significant part in these events, we know very little about her. She's one of at least five women called Mary who appear in the gospel accounts, where she is mentioned by name 12 times. 12 times. How many times do you hear Bartholomew? How many times do you hear any of the other disciples apart from John and Peter? Not 12, but Mary Magdalene is mentioned 12 times by name in the Gospels. Her name is taken from the town where she originated from, Magdala. It's a town on the west coast of the Sea of Galilee. It's a fairly important town. They have a fishing industry and a fish smoking industry, which was unusual for that time. It was not a poor place, and she was probably not a poor person. She was probably a woman of some means, as we'll read in a while. In Matthew's Gospel, he reports that after feeding the 4,000, Jesus gets into a boat and travels to the region of Magadan, which is probably another way of saying Magdala, the town where Mary was from. Probably the town where she grew up, where she was a young girl, where she was a young woman, where she now lives. Mary came from possibly that place and was a person of great prominence in that town. But Mary becomes devoted to Jesus, his cause, and his ministry in a most remarkable way, in a bond that sees her follow him and his disciples, support them with her own resources. And you have to think that someone gets involved with that not simply because of a random meeting in her hometown. There is a reason why Mary is so connected. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. After this, that's funny, I was saying to JJ earlier this week, after this, JJ talked about the story of Jesus visiting the Pharisee Simon in his home, where the woman poured on him the perfume from the jar of alabaster. After that is this chapter. Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. In this support group of women, three are mentioned by name because of their prominence, such as Joanna, the wife of this guy Cusa, head of Herod's household. She's a very influential person. You wonder how she heard the good news of the kingdom of God. Do you ever wonder how she heard about Jesus? She did. But first mentioned is Mary Magdalene, likely to be the leader of this group of women, well off, and so committed to Jesus that she used her own resources, her own means, as Luke puts it, to support Jesus as he travelled about from town to town, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. At some point in his travels, he encounters a pitiful woman possessed by seven demons, a number that was meant to convey the severity of her affliction, which would have manifested themselves in severe episodes of what we would probably call today mental health issues. But she suffered severely. The number seven is meant to convey that image to you. Her life would have been a misery. Her life would not have been very pleasant. And then one day, Jesus appears. And seven demons come out of her. It doesn't say Jesus cast them out. But earlier on, the disciples couldn't budge some demons. And Jesus said, can you do that by prayer? You can imagine that Jesus had this direct role in Mary's life. And in her gratitude, from then on, you find this woman committed to this man. What does she know about him? I don't know what she knew about him. What does she understand about his ministry, his role? What she knew was this was something really important. This was something that was worth putting her resources into. She wouldn't have made that decision lightly. She experiences the grace of God in her life and can't help but want to help others experience that same grace. And she can help that happen by serving this man. And she commits her life to doing that. We should not be surprised then to find Mary standing with this group of women watching as the man who rescued her from this horrendous experience, existence, is nailed to a cross and crucified along with common criminals. And then she watches as his body is taken down, and she watches closely as it's taken to be buried. She knows where Jesus is laid. Mark, in his Gospel, chapter 15, writes this, 37 to 47. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Some of the women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him from Jerusalem were also there. Where are the men? Where are the men? It's so significant, isn't it, that they're not there, but the women are. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Why was he surprised to hear that? I watched a program this week. A historian was talking about the fact that in that year when Jesus died, Pilate crucified over 300 other people in Jerusalem. 300. He knew what true crucifixion was. He knew how long it took for someone to die of crucifixion. He's surprised that Jesus is already dead. He's so surprised, he summons the centurion. He asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that this was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. At every step in this gruesome process, Mary was there. Jesus was buried hastily on that Friday before the sun set, so that the Jewish law could be observed, and so the ritual preparation of his body for burial was incomplete. It had happened so quickly. This process would require further work later, and Mary would be the one to perform it. You can almost see in this, she's planning ahead. I'm going to follow this guy, I'm going to see where he puts the body, and I'm going to come back and finish this service to Jesus. She doesn't understand yet, but Mary's devotion to Jesus has allowed her to witness the great atoning sacrifice of Jesus. She and the other women have seen with their own eyes this vital act which forms such a significant part of God's plan to redeem his fallen creation. A plan that we heard last week was preordained. This was a part of the plan. This wasn't something that God took God by surprise. This was always going to happen. But what had it cost Mary to see this? I know many have suffered through painful experience, even the death of loved ones. And while nothing eases the grief of loss except time, many have been comforted by the knowledge that their loved ones' faith eased that loss. I'm sure that's true for many of us here. But what did Mary have to comfort her in her grief and her distress at this time? She had no understanding of the resurrection. It wasn't something she knew about and was looking forward to. All she had was the idea that she would come back and finish that preparation for Jesus' burial. But for one so grieved was given the honour of being the first to witness the most significant event in all of human history. Back to John 20 that Andrew read to us. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, that's John, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." If we piece together from all the gospel accounts the events of Easter Sunday, we can conclude that Jesus rose from the dead very early on that morning, pre-dawn, very, very early. There was an earthquake, Matthew records, because an angel came and rolled away the stone and Christ came out of the tomb. The soldiers sent to guard the site are knocked unconscious and eventually collude with the chief priests to save themselves from discipline, and they concoct this story about the disciples coming in the night to take the body while they slept on the job they were charged to do. Not quite sure how that's going to save them, but anyway, that's what they decide to do. When Mary and the other women arrive, their confusion is soon replaced with fear, says Luke, as they are confronted by two men whose clothes gleam like lightning. These men, angels sent by God, report to Mary and the other women the startling news that Jesus has indeed risen from the dead, and that they should go and tell this wonderful news to the remaining disciples. That's kind of it in a nutshell. Obeying the angel's command, Peter and John are soon on the scene to investigate for themselves these incredible, unbelievable statements by these highly emotional women, who in fact, Luke says, they don't believe. Luke actually records that. They don't believe what the women say. Interesting, isn't it, that John, maybe in his old age, forgot to mention that little bit, but that was up to him. In his account written many years later, he leaves that minor detail out. The disciples leave none the wiser, and John continues to reveal this most remarkable morning in chapter 20 of his gospel. I can only imagine that he sat with Mary later and got this story from her. There are so many details here that he must have heard it from her firsthand. Picking up at verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw the two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other one at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, "Why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. I think they believed him the next time. The disciples leave the gravesite. Mary is left standing outside with her grief and her curiosity. She enters the tomb with what? What was she expecting when she entered the tomb? The disciples have gone. They're muttering to themselves. They don't understand what's happened. They're scratching their heads. Mary is left there. They didn't comfort her. They didn't say to her, "Come with us. You need to come." She goes in. What is she expecting? To see the body? Is she expecting it to be there? I think she was. I think she thought there would be some kind of, these two guys missed something, didn't look behind the door, I don't know. And she was hoping the body would be there. I don't think she was expecting to see two angels again, sitting where the body had been. But remember why she went to the tomb in the first place. It was to complete this process of preparing his body for final burial. Jesus' teaching about his resurrection is lost in her grief and anxiety, which becomes apparent when she's confronted by the two angels and then by the risen Jesus himself. She weeps over the missing body because, like the disciples, she didn't understand what Jesus had said. Entering the tomb, hoping to see the body of Jesus miraculously there, she's no doubt startled by the presence of these angels. On the cross, Jesus hung between two criminals, two thieves. At the place of resurrection, there are two messengers of life, two messengers of hope sent by God. Their simple question allows Mary to express truthfully her concern. "Why are you crying? They've taken my Lord and I don't know where they've put him." Perhaps saying these words out loud, she is overcome with the emotion of the tomb and she can't be in there anymore. She leaves quickly, almost to stumble into someone who's just outside. You can just see it. She's stumbling out, bumps into this guy. You can picture in her distress, tears flowing, obscuring her vision, stepping out of the brilliant light of the angels into the light of the dawn. She can't see properly. She bumps into this guy. "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Jesus' questions, as always, get to the very heart of the human condition, don't they? Mary is looking for a what? She's looking for a dead body. That's what she's looking for. Jesus asked her, "Who is she looking for? Who is she looking for?" The answer to our deepest need is not something, but someone. Jesus is the answer. Mary perhaps half composes herself and grasps an opportunity to seek the assistance of this person she thinks is a gardener. For John to have known this detail, I think this is one of those details that he must have got from her. "Oh, I thought he was one of the helpers, one of the gardeners." He must have spoken to her, I imagine, that he did that. "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." I don't think she said it in that tone, but the point of that tone is, how is she going to get him? It doesn't say that she's a particularly large woman, that she's bigger than most, or that Jesus was quite a small person. How is she going to get him? It doesn't matter. She'll find a way. This is how committed she is to this mission. Maybe she thought this gardener would help her. half composure that may have cleared her mind a little for a brief time is gone. The desperation, the confusion, the anxiety have returned in a statement like she's just made. Please, I'm helpless, I'm confused, I'm lost. Just tell me where you've put him. And then the voice that calmed the raging sea of Galilee, the voice that cleared the temple precincts of traders and merchants, the voice that called Lazarus from the dead, the voice that cast out seven demons from this helpless, desperate woman, the voice that Mary instantly recognizes as all of his sheep do, tenderly, calmly, simply says, Mary. Since asking him if he has placed the body somewhere, Mary has been looking around, I imagine. You know, her eyes are darting everywhere. Is it behind that tree? Could it be up there? Is it over here? She's not looking at him anymore. But with that one word, the recognition of that comforting voice, everything changes, doesn't it? Everything changes for Mary. She turns to face him. No longer a stranger, but Rabboni, teacher. Still in a highly emotional state, I'm sure we all would have been. Mary's tears of grief give way to tears of overwhelming joy. Overwhelming joy. Sure, still confused, I'm sure of that, but surely overwhelming joy. She reaches out to hold on to Jesus. I imagine, you know, like you see parents who are reunited with a child that's run off or disappeared. You know, you see them on the news. They rush to grab hold of them. They can't hug them close enough. They can't give them enough kisses. They can't hold them long enough. I imagine that's what Mary is like. And Jesus is almost like the party pooper here. Oh, don't hold on to me. Don't. Well, this is a difficult part of this passage for us to understand. It's not a rejection of natural affection. Please don't think of it like that. Jesus allows people, I just mentioned the woman who poured the perfume onto him. Jesus allows people to naturally pour out their affection upon him. This is not a rejection of Mary's natural affection for him. But there is work to be done. There is work to be done. And Jesus, as always, has the kingdom first. He has the kingdom first and foremost in his thoughts. Go and tell my brothers. Go and tell my brothers what you've seen. Some even call Mary the first apostle, because apostle means one who is sent, one who is a messenger. And she is sent to tell those apostles that she has seen the risen Christ. Others think it is about the fact that Mary and the other followers of Jesus must get used to him no longer being with them physically, although he spends some time with them before he returns to heaven. But whatever Jesus meant, it struck Mary as appropriate because she obeys him. She does exactly what Jesus tells her to do. This is the depth of her love for him. What do we make of Mary's story, of her involvement in this most remarkable event in human history? How does her devotion to Jesus affect you today? How does her sacrifice in serving Jesus influence you today? She served him over all those years out of her own means. How does her courage in being at the cross and then at the grave and then on that first Easter Sunday, how does that influence you today as a passionate disciple of Jesus? Perhaps you, like me, have not had seven demons cast out of you. I'm thankful to God that that is the case for me. Perhaps you haven't, but I'm thankful for the same faith that God gave Mary, the same faith that he gave her, is the same faith I have in Jesus today. Perhaps you've been prompted by Jesus' command to Mary to go and tell the good news to your brothers, your sisters, your family, your friends, to people in your suburb, to people in another country. Perhaps you've been prompted through Mary's story to do that. How many others did Mary recount these events to in her life? and so help many to come to faith in Jesus. This is the end of our understanding of Mary in the scriptures. Even when Paul says later on to the Corinthians, oh, Jesus rose again and he appeared to Peter and to the other disciples and to 500 others, he never mentions Mary, and yet she was the first one Jesus appeared to, because still in those days the testimony of women was not accepted. But Mary's testimony is accepted by us today. She was chosen to do that. What is your Easter story that you want to tell others about? I imagine Mary told this story throughout the rest of her life. I am sure she did. What is your Easter story that you want to share with those that you know? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the Easter story is very personal. It's personal for each one who knows Jesus as Lord, who calls him Lord, because like Mary, each one of us has had that personal encounter with Jesus. Each one of us has come to that point where we acknowledge our lostness, and we accept the forgiveness of our sins because Jesus died on the cross. And now we are committed to him and to his cause. Father God, help us today to be inspired by Mary and her commitment. How can we be more dependent on you in prayer? How can we use our God-given gifts for the extension of your kingdom? How can we be like Mary, so committed and devoted to you? Only because your love for each one of us is even greater still, to the point where you died on the cross for Mary, for me, for each one here. And we thank you for the message of Easter Sunday. Again, the fact that Jesus rose, the truth of that message inspires each of us to live our lives for you today. So we pray that this story indeed goes with us into the rest of this Easter Sunday and into this week ahead. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.